I've been studying the Shvilei Pinchas. I got addicted a little bit, so it's hard for me to separate myself from his writings. And here, this particular...
Can I just ask in English?
Yes.
Who is the Shvilei Pinchas?
Oh, his name is Rav Pinchas Friedman. Okay then?
And from what period?
I wouldn't ask what period. I would ask you how many feet do you have to walk to meet the man. That's what I would ask. He's really very close to where we are now, and he's the head of the Kollel in Bells. So next time you're in Bells, right? We call it the Sanctuary of Bells. It's an unbelievable building. It's probably the most beautiful building in the city of Yerushalayim. And you'll go in and say hello to Rav Pinchas Friedman and tell him how much you enjoy his shiurim, and he'll say to you, "Well, how do you know anything about my Torah?" And you'll tell him, "Oh, we have a rabbi named Berzon who likes your Torah." So then he'll say to you, "Who's Rabbi Berzon?" So that, at that point you have to say he's Chaim Schlafrig's son-in-law, because Chaim Schlafrig is a famous Bel Zachos. May he be well. Zol Zayin Gesund. He's my shver. Just celebrated his 95th birthday. So you can all wish him a happy birthday. I don't hear it.
Happy birthday.
Oh, very good. Okay. All right. So I'm going to get my shver and listen to the shir. Okay. This presentation is something very exciting to me because it has historical meaning, which is very rare in the Shvilei Pinchas. Very rarely does he speak about Jewish history. This is the exception. And just to give you an introduction or two, he sees worlds in the confrontation between Yaakov and Esav. And specifically, he focuses our attention on one particular dimension of the chachma, the wisdom of Yaakov in preparing for this confrontation. We know that Yaakov teaches us in many ways how to prepare for the confrontation with our enemies, our adversaries throughout history. But there's one particular dimension of Yaakov's preparation that could be understood on a superficial level, and that would be Ein Mikra Yotze Midei Pshuto, and for sure you can understand it on that way. Just read the pasuk and it gives you the answer to your question, why did Yaakov do this? But in Netzach Nitzachim, within the infinity of the Torah, within the perspective of Shivim Panim LaTorah, there's a much more profound meaning to what Yaakov is doing. And I'm specifically referring to Yaakov taking his group, his entourage, and splitting it into two. So let's go back to the beginning of the parasha. You'll see this in the first paragraph if you want to follow the text inside. And usually when I tell you a paragraph, it means look at the bold print in the paragraph. So I'm not going to always tell you on what line it is, because we don't have time to read through four pages of text. And my goal is to get to the punchline within the time period that we have. So I'm a little bit pressured, and I apologize for that. But there's a beginning, a middle, and an end, and I'd like to see if I can get to the end. Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav el Esav achiv arza seir stay edom. So the initial, shall we say, stage number one, or part one of this procedure of Yaakov's preparation, is that he sends malachim. Rashi says, take this pasuk literally, that malachim means malachim mamish. Why does Yaakov feel compelled to send malachim to Esav? And then, when the malachim return, they don't have such good news for Yaakov, because they notify Yaakov that Esav is on his way with a battalion of 400 soldiers coming quickly to greet Yaakov. I shouldn't say to greet Yaakov, because it's not a greeting in the classical sense, but some sort of very dangerous encounter with Yaakov. And the pasuk testifies in the second paragraph, Ayira Yaakov miot. Yaakov is overwhelmed by fear. Vayotzer lo, he's in a state of anguish, of tsar. Vayochetz es ha'om asherito, he splits his entire entourage, even the tzon, the buck, and the gemal, l'shnei machanos. Now, why is he splitting his group into two divisions? The pasuk itself answers that question. So as I said, on a simple level of Ein Mikra Yotzei D'Pshuta, we do have an answer to that question. Vayomer, and Yaakov declares, in Yavo Esav El Machna Ha'achas V'Kohu, let's cut our losses, let's do what we call damage control. And if Esav will somehow tragically succeed in destroying half of our Machna, V'Oya Machna Nisha Lefleta, at least the second half will be able to run away. And the commentators don't understand this on a simple level. Not only because, as I said at the outset, Ein Mikri, you know, Shivim Padam La Torah, why is this written in the infinite book of the Torah? There must be a message for all eternity. But beyond that, even on a simple level, if Yaakov Avinu is afraid of his whole life, which means he's afraid that Esav is coming to devastate his entire troop, you know, his entire group, his entire clan, men, women, and children. And Yaakov Avinu declares, "Hatzileni nam yadachim yad Esav." The word "Hatzileni" means that my life and the life of all that are with me are in danger. What does he gain by splitting his machna? It's very hard to believe that if Esav is going to be victorious in this military campaign, that he's only going to succeed in destroying half the machna. There's no doubt that Esav, in his wicked, evil intention, is going to figure out a scheme and plan and plot to destroy the entire entourage of Yaakov. You know, if it means that he'll take 100 soldiers on the right and put them on the northern side, and 100 soldiers on the left on the southern side, etc., etc., he's going to certainly siege all of Klal Yisrael. And what we're seeing here, Ma'aseh Avosim L'Banim, is that the descendants of Esav throughout the generations will put a siege and surround the people of Israel. Why does Yaakov think, how does he come up with this secure plan, so to speak, that if Esav is going to overwhelm one half of the Machna, he will not succeed in the other half of the Machna? So basically, if you understand the framework of our study for today, the title of our composition today is what is the meaning of Yaakov's intention, and moreover, what's the meaning of the Torah incorporating this in Netzach Nitzachim for all of eternity? What's the symbolic message here? Why is Yaakov splitting the Machna into two? Are we satisfied just to say that Yaakov actually fooled himself into believing that half of the Machna would survive the entourage of the onslaught of Esav with his 400 military people? And moreover, what is the message over here? Now, before we go on, I'm going to ask permission from the Olam, if you don't mind, for a little bit of digression. There's a member of our community here in the ELC. He's not present right now in the room, but he has asked me on many occasions, he usually sits right here on my left, to speak about my father. When I speak about my father, I get quite emotional. But my father told me a story which I'd like to share with you. Do you like stories? Mm-hmm. My father spent a summer in a certain bungalow colony, as we call it. For those who come from Brooklyn or New York and know about the Catskills, I'm sure in South Africa or in England there's something comparable. You probably don't call it a bungalow colony. What do you call it? The Daichin? You know what I'm talking about? Where you go away for vacation?
Hiroshima.
Well, what do they call it in Manchester? You really have to go on vacation very often, especially if you want to see the sun. You know, in Cape Town, you have no problem. Yeah. It's always sunny in Cape Town. What?
People go to Bournemouth or things
Bournemouth?
Like that.
Okay, Bournemouth, so yeah. Did I pronounce it right? Bournemouth?
Bournemouth.
Okay, I probably won't get that right if I live to 100. But anyway, Bournemouth. So my father spent some time in the company of one of his congregants who was not particularly religious in the sense of observance. He was very laid back and very lax about his attendance to shul, attendance to classes. And my father decided to take advantage of the opportunity of being in his, you know, off base, so to speak, you know, in a laid-back environment, to confront him about this. And the reason why my father felt that this man had tremendous potential, and that my father was very disappointed with this man, is because my father knew that he came from Europe, where Torah observance in those areas, what we call the shtetlach, was very meticulous. So when he approached this man in that conversation, the man said the following: "Rabbi, my parents, my father was very observant, very meticulous. He was first to attend shul. He was first to be the shliach tzibur. He always volunteered for everything. My mother was a tzaddikas," he says. "You should have seen her light the candles on Shabbos. You should have seen how she prepared the food for Shabbos. This was my upbringing." And he was very proud to tell my father about that. But when my father asked him, "So what happened? What's your story? What's your excuse?" He said, "But Rabbi, I came to the shores of America as a young person. And I built up a business." He was a very successful businessman. "And I climbed a very steep mountain in order to reach the apex of my business success. And a lot of things had to fall by the wayside. I was completely surrounded by goyim. And in that context, I always had to compromise in order to find favor in the eyes of my non-Jewish neighbors." And here comes the punchline. The man says to my father, "And Rabbi, you have to admit that I'm right. Because when Yaakov faced Esav, the Torah describes how he went out of his way to find favor in the eyes of Esav. And he sent him sheep and camels and expensive jewelry in order to appease his non-Jewish brother." So my father at that point decided that he's not going to say anything to the man, because the man was very proud of himself, that he remembered what he had learned in Cheder 60 years ago. But then my father said to me that if he would have taken the time to read the parasha carefully, he would have come to the exact opposite conclusion. That this parasha and this encounter between Yaakov and Esav is the greatest criticism and condemnation of this man's conduct. Because the pasuk says that when Yaakov sent all these gifts to Esav, the pasuk says, "Asher ba biyado." Rashi says, "What's ba biyado? Min hachulin velo min hakodshim." From things that are profane and not from anything that's holy. And then the parasha goes on to say that Yaakov Avinu was asked by Esav when the gifts received, and Esav sent a message with the malachim, "Mi ato l'on eholech? Who are you?" And Rashi says that Yaakov's response was, "I am a Jew, and I'm on my way to Eretz Yisrael." My father said, "What was Yaakov at this moment trying to accomplish? I want to appease my brother Esav. And if it means that I worked very hard to earn camels and sheep and all these possessions and expensive jewelry, that's what I'm going to send to Esav. And I don't care if I'm penniless. That's haba biyado min achulin, things that are profane, but not chas v'sholom min hakodesh. If Esav, you ask me who I am and what my essence is, I will never compromise on and yield on anything that relates to my religion. The Jews in Europe would never give in to their Polish neighbors to join any of their religious processions. They always, even if it meant suffering death, would declare Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. When it came to Chulin, they would send all the gifts that they had to do, and their very last penny they would be willing to part with, but not Kodesh. If you ask me what my essence is, I will tell you, no matter who you are, you could be the Polish Tsar, and you could point a revolver at my head, at my temple. I am a Jew, and if I have to die as a Jew, I will sacrifice myself as a Jew." So this parsha is the greatest condemnation of this man's conduct, Because what this parasha says is, yes, you can encounter the goyim. You can even have business deals with them. You can send them if you want to appease and find favor in their eyes, all the gifts that you want. But never compromise on that which is Kodesh. Ad kan shamati mi oviza. We're on the bottom right column of here. And he quotes Reb Chaim Vital. Reb Chaim Vital was the disciple of the Ari 5 centuries ago. He came from Syria, from a city called Damesek, and ultimately, in the end of his life, he settled in Tzfat. He's buried in the cemetery in Tzfat, which is a cemetery that dates back more than 5 centuries. And he reveals the secret of Yaakov splitting his entourage into 2 groups. Yaakov Avinu saw Baruch HaKodesh. What's happening now at this moment in his encounter with Esau, Maisav Asim Lebanon, is a foretelling, a harbinger of what's going to happen to the Jews throughout their bitter years of Golus. My descendants, says Yaakov Avinu, will be subjugated in the exile by the children and the descendants of Esau. And this Golus, in the hands of Esau, Yaakov understood Baruch HaKodesh is going to be the longest Golus that we have. It's a longer Golus, a very bitter Golus. And at some point, the Bnei Esav will actually try to annihilate the Jewish people. There's got to be another place for the Jews to run to. There's got to be another country or another area on the face of the earth where Jews can find asylum and they could protect themselves and save themselves from the decrees of the Bnei Esav. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu, with his chachmah, with his wisdom, splits his machna into 2 machnos. What the splitting of the machnos means, as foretelling the future, because Ma'aseh Avinu Labanim, is that there will be Jews in one area that will be subject to one kind of exile under one nation. There will be Jews in another area, simultaneously another part of the world, and they'll be subject to an entirely different exile. And even if in one exile, let's say what we call in the middle paragraph on the top, Golus Edom, you might want to underline those 2 words, which is a reference to Christianity, then still there'll be Jews in another part of the world, in Muslim countries, under the Golus of Yishmael. It means, Rabosai, that according to Reb Chaim Vital's Hashkofa, there are 2 exiles that are simultaneous. It's not the way we would understand it, that first we're under the Nutzrim, the Bnei Edom, descending from Esau, and then later in history we're under the domination of Bnei Yishmael in the exile in the Arab lands. But rather, these are 2 simultaneous exiles. And if at one point the exile and the shibud of the Nutzrim is going to be too cumbersome, too dangerous for the Jewish people, then there's a pleita, there's going to have to be another golus, which at the same time they can enjoy the benefit of and be protected. And Reb Chaim Vital is basically describing what went on in his historical period of time, as we'll soon see.
Rabbi, We're describing going from Galut A to Galut B. Why not escape at least one of them and come to Eretz Yisrael? Unmasked.
That's also going to come up.
Okay.
Excellent question, Gershon. But right now, the Jews have no possibility of getting to Eretz Yisrael. There are 2 options for them. They can settle in what we call Western Europe, and they could be under the domination of the Nutzrim, and at some point there's going to be Inquisition, there's going to be Gzeres Tak V'Tat. We'll go through the whole history in just a minute, and the Jewish people are suffering to the point of death. But there's going to be another possibility, Lifleta, where they can find themselves fugitive under a more positive kind of protective government or nation. And it's going to work the other way as well, as we'll soon see. Vayiram Yaakov Miod, says Reb Chaim Vital. Why is Yaakov overwhelmed by fear? And the answer is Vayitzer lo, because of the tzaros. The tzoros of Yaakov are not just personal sufferings, but the sufferings of his descendants for all generations to come, the Jewish suffering under the hands of our adversaries. And now Yaakov is afraid. Pen Yichlu Banav, we're in the second paragraph, in the middle section. Are you with me? And it's again in bold print. Vayira Yaakov Miod is the beginning of that paragraph. So if you're following me, he says, Pen Yichlu. Yichlu means they'll totally be destroyed. Begolus Edom Akosha. Yaakov Avinu realizes, based on Ruach HaKodesh, for telling the Golus Edom, that the Golus Edom is going to be so powerful, it's going to be so oppressive, that it might, chas v'shalom, lead to the entire destruction of his people, of his descendants. Lachain, therefore, Yaakov splits his people into half. Chetzion, half of them, will go into Golus Yishmael. Half will go into Golus Edom. And he says, based on a pasuk in Daniel, remember Rabosai, I have to tell you, when we get to Sefer Daniel, that's the point where I close the book. Not only because Daniel is written in heavy Aramaic, but because the Gemara tells us at the beginning of Megillah that Daniel reveals some of the secrets about the end of time, which are, you know, which were not meant to be understood. But in any event, Daniel describes two legs, and one of them is made of barzel, of iron, in this vision, and the other is made of china, of earthenware. And according to the Kabbalists, headed up by the Arizal, one leg, which is the leg made of barzel, that's the toughest one, that is Golus Edom. The other leg, which is made of cheres, something that's breakable, it's more pliable, it's more weak, that's Yishmael. And now, Rav Chaim Vital goes a step further. And he says the following. That, Im Esav Yovol Machna Acha, says Yaakov, the declaration is that if Esav comes, his children, to institute all sorts of gzeres which are called Shmad, in order to undermine the Jewish religion, V'Iko, and he'll definitely be successful. And this reflects on the part of Jewish history of Shmad throughout Jewish history under the Nutzrim, where they will be exiled from those lands. Then Vahaya Machna Nishar, the other Machna, will be an open protection for the Jewish people under Yishmael if later, because Yishmael is not interested in Shmad. Yishmael is very often an adversary, but they could tolerate Jewish observance as opposed to the Nutzrim, because again the Nutzrim have most at stake over here, because they, you know, their ideology is that God at some point in history forsook the Jewish people to take up the chosen nation of the Christians, right? So if the Jews would be successful in their religion and they would continue to exist, then that's going to be an ideological or theological thorn in their side. And therefore they're interested in Shmad. So what does Yaakov teach for all generations? He says, you know what? You're going to be under Esav and Edom in the Golus, that long Golus. Take Mina Moar. Moar means bribery, so to speak. Shochad. And give it out as much as you can to these nations of Shmad, the Bnei Edom. Vayikach Mina Babiyodo. Take that which is secular in your hand, any possessions that you can have, that you can come up with. And even if you're poor, find something that you could give as a mincha l'Esav, as a gift, as a bribe, to try to appease Esav. And maybe, perhaps, he'll treat you as Esav who achiv bi'achva, and vayelech sham, you'll be able to go b'menucha to someplace b'alayla who in that bitter golus, and find some salvation. And if in the Golus of Edom things become too rough, then run away as fugitives and relocate yourself in another Golus, in the Golus of the Bnei Yishmael. And I would ask you to hold on to your questions just for another 2 minutes, because now we get to the historical part of this essay, which I'm very thrilled about. And he writes the following, that under the control of the Nutzrim, we were subject to harigos v'ritzichos. We're talking about massive, what word am I looking for? destruction. What's it called?
Persecution.
Not persecution, but what do you call when you massive killing of a nation?
Genocide.
What do you say?
Genocide.
Pogroms.
No. To get to the point of extinction of a nation, what's it called? No?
Existential.
Annihilation, right? We're talking about total annihilation. Again, this is Hitler, Yimach Shemo, in our time, right? And you talk about total annihilation, that he calls it Harigos or Ritzichos during this long golos. He says, Rivavos, we're on the bottom of the middle column, Rivavos Alfei Yisrael, Anoshim Noshim Vitaf, Asholo Ovel Bekapon. We're talking about tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children who are not guilty of anything. He talks about the Crusades. Take a look, Maisei Atzlav. He talks about the Spanish Golos and the Spanish Inquisition. Who lived in these areas of the world under the Christians? It was Gedolei Yisrael. It was the Rosh. It was the Rambam. It was the Ramban. It was the Rif. And later it was the Barbanel. On the top left, there was the Inquisition. They exiled the Jewish people en masse from Spain, then from Portugal and other countries. Who's left? Anybody who's left has to accept Christianity or be put to death. That's the Shmat. V'rotzchu bi'achzorius es kol mi shenishar neman le'elokei Yisrael. Anyone who was left behind, who wasn't able to be a fugitive and find himself in a different land, he couldn't exile himself, he was unwilling to accept Christianity, and he was put to death. And this is going to happen in 1648 again in the Tat V'tat, Tach V'tat massacres. He says that the Cossacks killed alofim miyehudei Poland. I read an article that the historians claim that the Cossacks murdered over 500,000 Jews. So you'll decide which is the accurate way. In any event, we're talking about masses of Jewish people during the Crusades. These are the kinos that we recite on Tisha B'Av under the Nutzrim, leading up perhaps to the apex of absolute annihilation in the will and the mind of Hitler, Yimach Shemo, who was also an Amaleki, but also a Christian. He wasn't a devout Christian, but he certainly belongs to this group of Nazir. Imzos, however, here's the bright candle at the end of this dark tunnel. There was a Sheris Yisrael Leplata. There was a community of Jews that were left to their own. Where? Are you with me? The paragraph that starts Avol? Yeah, on the left column? Be'artzos HaMizrach. In the more eastern countries, the Middle Eastern countries, of Golus Yishmael. And he gives a number of fantastic examples. Rav Moshe Cardovero, have you heard of him? One of the great Kabbalists at the time of the Arizal. Both he and the Arizal lived under the Muslim rule in Egypt. Who else lived in Egypt at that time? The Beit Yosef of Yosef Cairo. And here the Muslims gave them asylum and did not persecute the Jews. Then many of these greats, as you mentioned before, Gershon, would emigrate to Eretz Yisrael. The land of Israel at that time was also under Golus Yishmael. It wasn't like you would say, Gershon, you know, freedom. There was no state of Israel at that time.
Sure.
And yet, the Arabs at that point, again, things got worse later. And we'll see where the Plato would go when the Arabs started persecuting the Jews. But at that time, the Jews found refuge amongst Arab countries. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh came from Morocco. And many other Gedolim came from Morocco. And the Gedolei Ador, he gives a fantastic list of the Gedolei Ador, all of whom came under the Turkish rule in Eretz Yisrael, the Maram Al-Shakar, the Maram Al-Sheikh, Rav Moshe Chagiz, Rav Shlomo Alkevetz, the Sefer HaRedim, all of these lived in Eretz Yisrael, whether it was in Tzfat or in Yerushalayim, under the Turkish rule. The Ben Ish Chai lived in Baghdad. You know, Baghdad is not a place for a Jew today. But back in the time of Beni Ishchai, which is not that long ago, you're talking about 125 years ago, he lit up the world, illuminated the world with his Torah, and all the Chachmei Sfarad found refuge under Muslim countries. The Kachayom Hazeh, Achrei Sharavim Girshu Asay Yehudim Mi'artzam. What about today? Now the Arabs have basically persecuted the Jews and exiled them. I don't know if there are any Jews left in Syria. Somebody told me that there are a couple of families left in Syria. I'd not be happy to be with them, you know, in Syria. In Iran, there are still Jews who are actually flourishing, but a very small number. I mean, there are many Arab countries where you won't find a single Jew. You're lucky if you'll find a synagogue that still stands. So where did they go? What happened to all these Jews? He says, Nispazru Yisrael b'chol atzos ha-notzrim. Now we're back to the Notzrim again. Arzot HaBrit, Anglia, Tsarfat, Belgium, Canada. I don't know why he doesn't mention Rome. Africa. Okay, the doctor's not with me here. Oh, you are with me. Okay, so we have to add here a little carrot here. Rome, Africa. Maybe Australia. But these are Christian countries. And they're tolerant to the Jews. I mean, Baruch Hashem today, I don't know what's going to be with England in a couple of years. This I don't know, I'm afraid of, you know, if he comes to power. But in the case of the United States today, Trump. Now, whatever you hold about Trump, he's protecting the Jews. This is Yaakov's plan. A massive plan. You know, you read the Pasuk, he splits the Machpel. The Mefarshim don't know what he's doing here. What is he hoping for? What does he expect? He's looking towards the future. There's got to be two Golios. There's got to be two places of exile for the Jewish people. And if they can't find refuge here, maybe they can find refuge there. And now Rav Chaim Vital begins an entire presentation about the relationship between these two Golios, between Golos Edom and Golos Yishmael. We saw before in Sefer Daniel that there were two legs. One leg was Barzel, was made of metal, the other of Cheres. One was Esav, the other was Yishmael. Why are these two legs together? I mean, two legs are part of one body. Can we in some way, I mean, I'm just giving you an introduction to the next part, understand that Golos Edom and Golos Yishmael are two parts of one whole? And here Rav Chaim Vital quotes his Rebbe, the Ari. You'll see this on the bottom of page 1 going on to page 2. The last two lines of page 1 says the Ari Zalhine Golos Babel who can get a rush. Okay, this is the Babylonian exile of Nebuchadnezzar, etc. Okay, then we get to Paras of Madai. Okay, that's the Purim story. Keneged Azroos, because Paras of Madai are two different countries, so they're two different arms. Yavon, now we get to the Greeks, says the Arizal, that's Keneged Aguf. And that means there's only one nation. And then we get to Edom and Yishmael, Keneged Ayrechayim, the two hips, the two legs. Shem Shtayim Varuchim. These are the longest parts of a human body, representing the longest parts of Jewish history. And we see now that there's a relationship between Golos Edom and Golos Yishmael, not only in the length of the Golos, but the fact that they're both situated in the Erechos, in the Erechayim, which are called Shtayim. And what's the relationship between Edom and Yishmael? For this we need the Megala Mukos. His name was Rav Shapiro. He lived about 5 centuries ago. And he says the following. The Pasuk, where is it? In Chav Ches, it's the end of Parshas Tolos, I think. Does that make sense? If somebody could open up a Chumash to Perek Chav Ches, Pasuk Tes, I think it's the end of Parshas Tolos. It says, Vayelech Esav El Yishmael, Vayikach Es Machlas Bas Yishmael. After Esav realizes, where is it?
At the end of
Toldot. Oh, okay, Baruch Hashem, I didn't mislead you. And this is in the aftermath of Yaakov taking the brachos from Esav. Esav is left without the main brachos of Avram. So what does he do? He thinks he's going to find favor in the eyes of Yitzhak, his father, if he ceases to marry these various idolatrous shiksas. So he goes over to Yishmael and he marries Machlas Bas Yishmael. He marries a cousin of his from Yishmael. So the Zohar already, before even we get to the Arizal, sees a very profound relationship over here between Esav and Yishmael. They're basically in cahoots over here. Have you ever heard the word mechutanim shaft? Mm-hmm. You know, in Hasidic circles, this is so common. You know, you're a Belzer Chassid, you know, you're a Belzer Rebbe, and you want to somehow connect with the vision of the Hasidim, so you marry off your daughter to the vision of the Rebbe's son. You know, that's how Hasidus sort of connects with each other, right? And in this particular context, we are connecting Esav and Edom with Yishmael. How? Because they're mechutanim. Because Esav marries the daughter of Yishmael. Now they're going to work in cahoots. Each one has a contribution to make on the negative side, on the destructive side. This is all based on a pasuk in Koheles, I think I've mentioned in the past, called Zeh Le'umas Zeh. There's Kedusha and there's Tuma. And they are opposite poles. They're almost mirror images, but one is negative and one is positive. Now, we have Avram Avinu, and we have Yitzhak Avinu. Avram Avinu represents the Midah of Chesed. Yitzhak represents the Midah of Gvurah. Again, if we had more time, we'd get into this. I don't have time right now, so you'll accept my apologies. Each one of these two Midos, within the context of Zelu Maser, has its tumor, its negative, corruptive, and destructive parallels, so to speak. And this is going to be the difference between Esav and Yishmael. Esav is going to be what we call Fakrumto Chesed. Yishmael is going to be Fakrumta Chesed, which has to do with Arayos, and Yishmael is guilty of immoral sexual behavior because he is the deviationist of Avram Avinu. He's the Klipa, to use the metaphysical Kabbalistic term, of Chesed. He's the Klipa of Chesed, which means the tumah and the corruption of Chesed. On the next generation, we have Yitzchak. Yitzchak is Gvura. The corruption, the perversion of Gvura is going to be Retzach, is going to be murder. That's going to be Esav. Esav is the Klipa of Gvura, of overcoming and being strict and even taking a knife to kill somebody. That's going to be Esav. But now, Esav and Yishmael have to join forces. The reason for that is because of something called Tiferes. Yaakov Avinu represents the integration of Chesed and Gvura. When you parle together, when you integrate both Chesed and Gvura, that creates a power of Tiferes that is invincible. And now, Esav and Yishmael are, as we say in Yiddish, Aftzalachis, meaning they have no power against Klal Yisrael, because Klal Yisrael, represented by Yaakov Avinu, has both the Kedusha of Chesed of Avram and the Kedusha of Yitzchak combined together, piggybacking together in Tiferes of Yaakov. So now Esav and Yishmael make a pact. Let's get together. Let's create the Klipa of Tiferes. We're going to defeat Yaakov Avinu because we have both the Klipa of Chesed and the Klipa of Tiferes, and our descendants will defeat Yaakov Avinu. And therefore, says the Zohar, that Yaakov Avinu serves Hashem with the Midah of Tiferes, which is the integration of both Chesed and Gvura. That's called Rachamim. Rachamim is the highest level that we can achieve. And therefore, Esav and Yishmael realize that something has to be done over here. We'll never be able to defeat our enemies, meaning Yaakov and his descendants, because they're too powerful for us. The Kedusha is the ultimate Kedusha. And therefore, Esav devises a plan, a beautiful, ingenious plan. He's going to connect himself with Yishmael. Vayelech Esav, El Yishmael Vayikaches Mochlas Bas Yishmael. If we can combine these two, then we could create a Teferis of Klipa that could overwhelm even the Teferis of Kedusha of Yaakov Avinu. And after Esav marries the daughter of Yishmael Mochlas Bas Yishmael, he now and his descendants will incorporate both the Klipa of Chesed and the Klipa of Gvura, both Avram Yitzchak, and form an invincible power to undermine the Teferis of Kedusha of Yaakov Avinu. So the word Vayelech, when it says Vayelech Esav El Yishmael, means that Edom and Yishmael are going together, Vayelech, they're walking the same path. And when you walk, which part of the body do you use? Your legs, not one leg. It's very hard to get anywhere with one leg, unless you have another prosthetic leg, but two legs. One leg is Esav and one leg is Yishmael. These are the two legs of Vayelech, and they go together. And the last line you'll see on the bottom of the right paragraph on page 2 is Kadesh Yelchu Yachad Bibachinas Shtei Haraglayim. These are the two legs which the Zohar sees as the symbolic representation of both Esav and Yishmael. But now, in the middle column, we're going to see the great chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Klal Yisrael. Rabosai, when two of our adversaries get together and they join forces, what could be our only hope for success to survive the joint forces of two great adversaries? But what? What is Hashem going to have to accomplish?
Split the two.
Exactly, to split the two. I always say this about the Arabs, and I'm sure you've heard it from everyone. If all the Arab countries would ever live together in unison, we'd be in dead dust, chas v'shalom. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do in his chesed? The pasuk says in Shoftim, you'll see it in the middle column, on the first paragraph, Tzidkas Perzureinu B'Yisrael. Hashem says the following, I will wedge and split between these two great powers, and on the same time I will spread the Jewish people across the earth. And the Mishnah in Sanhedrin formulates the most powerful rule and regulation of all. Pizur l'Rishayim, when the Rishayim are at loggerheads, Hanobahem lahem v'anoliola. It's really good for them because they're separated and they don't kill each other. And it's good for the world. If nifradu zemizeh, einam yicholim levites liyesaro l'sayeh zezeh. Rashi says that if they are separated, then they won't be able to join forces and take counsel one from the other to unify themselves and attack not only the Jewish people but other nations on the face of the earth. So that's the great chesed that Hashem did. On the one hand, Yishmael and Esav had this great plan. They're going to join forces, two raglayim that are going to be holech v'yachad. But on the other hand, God says, wait a minute, I'm going to split them. And they will be separated. And therefore, b'chol dar v'dar omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. The omdim aleinu of the Haggadah means when they get together. But if we are separated and spread throughout the world, if they are separated, then it's not omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyadam. And now we can begin to appreciate what Rav Chaim Vital is telling us about Yaakov Avinu splitting the people into half. His meaning is that what he was able to achieve was to split Klal Yisrael into two areas, to two exiles, Golus Edom and Golus Yisrael. In which case, that even despite this pact between Edom and Yishmael, they would not be able to completely annihilate the Jewish people, because if they annihilate the Jewish people in one exile, there's still Jews in the other exile, and that's what's going to happen. And therefore, im yavo Esav el machna achas v'iko, if it's going to be Golus Edom, the hoya machna nishar lifleto, it's going to be Golus Yishmael. And the hepach is true as well. If the Yishmaelim are going to try to destroy us, then we can run to the Christian countries and find refuge there, v'nishar ha-machna nishar lifleto. And here, we get to a point in the Imre Noam that we're about to learn to explain why Yaakov Avinu sends Malachim to Esau. Are you ready for this? This is Mamish Moim. Speak a drop louder if you don't mind. Can you speak a drop louder?
What do we mean by Malachim?
Angels.
Angels.
Spiritual beings. Says the Imre Noah that these Malachim were sent to Esav in order to overcome Esav in his plan to destroy the Jewish people. These are the two Malachim that accompany every Jew to his house on Leil Shabbos, because what's going to keep the Jews alive and protect them through the Golos is going to be these two Malachim. Says the Gemara, Shnei Malachi Asharis, the Gemara at the end of Masechet Shabbos, I'm sure you all learned it for the Siyum. Shnei Malachi Asharis, Malavim Lo Li'odom Bi'erev Shabbos, Mi'beis HaKnes Le'beiso. And what's going on? One of them represents the forces of evil, and the other the forces of good. And now they come into the house, and they find the Ner Dolok, V'Shulchan Aruch, Mitosu Mutzas, everything is organized and orchestrated for Shabbos. The Malach HaTov says, Yi Ratzon Shetei L'Shabbos Acheres, that the Jewish people living in this family, in this house, will survive to the next Shabbos. And then they're going to say it the next Shabbos. The Malach HaRa says, Amen, against his will to this statement. Im Lovan Garti, Yaakov sends to Esau. Garti, Rashi says, is Bitarya is Bigmachia Taryagim Lovan Garti Vitaryag Mitzvah Shamarti. We don't understand. How is it possible that Yaakov Avinu could be claiming that he fulfilled all the Taryag mitzvahs? There are many mitzvahs that depend upon Eretz Yisrael, and he couldn't fulfill them. But the answer is that Taryag here is not referring to the 613, but referring to one specific mitzvah, which is worth, it weighs the exact same as 613. And which is that? That's the mitzvah of Shabbos. He couldn't have possibly fulfilled all Taryag mitzvahs, but he was able to fulfill the Shabbos. And that Shabbos is going to protect him against Esav. So when Rashi says that Yaakov Avinu would send two Malachim, which two Malachim did Yaakov send? He sent the two Malachim that we'll see, the Ner Dolok for Shulchan Aruch Mitosu Mutzas, we're on page 3 now. And in which case, even the Malach Ra, when the Malach Tov recites the Yiratzon, he's going to have to answer Amen. And it's unbelievable that Rashi says Malachim Mamish. Again, the Lubavitchers here will tell me that Mamish means Menachem Mendel Schneerson, but I will tell you that Mamish means Menorah Mita V'Shulchan. Isn't that brilliant? Mamish means Menorah, Mita, and Shulchan. The Menorah of the Ner Dolok of Ner Shabbos, the Shulchan Aruch for Shabbos, and the Mita Mutzas of Shabbos. This is when there's going to be a turnaround, because these Malachim are going to force even the Malachi Ra to say Amen. And why is that? Why is Shabbos so powerful? The entire balance of this presentation is a proof that Shabbos separates Esav from Yishmael. That Shabbos and its sanctity, as it's observed by the Jewish people, is so powerful to protect the Jewish people, because it separates and wedges between Yishmael and Esav. The only hope that we have to survive Golos, says Reb Chaim Vital, is because of the separation between Golos Edom and Golos Yishmael. What's going to create that separation? It's our observance of the Shabbos. Shabbos is going to give us the power to survive the partnership of Esav and Yishmael. And therefore, the name Yaakov, and I'm going to need your help with a little bit of a calculator here, is equal to Malach, if somebody could work that out for me, times 2.
Malach times 2.
Malach times 2. Right, Mem and Lamed is 70. Chaf makes it 90. Is 91 times 2? How much is 91 times 280?
182.
How much is Yaakov? Let's see if this works. Right? Kuf is 100. And Yud Ayin is going to be 80. Is 182. Unbelievable. Yaakov's power here lies in the two malachim that he sends to Esav with a message that these two malachim are foreseeing down in the future the power of Edom and the Bnei Edom to subjugate the Jewish people and try shmadzot the Jewish people. But we have these two malachim, and even the malach Ra has no choice but to recite Amen because of Mamish, of the malachim Mamish. And Mamish means Mita, Shulchan, and Ner, because of our adherence to the Shabbos. During the 6 days of Chol, the Tsar of Esav is empowered. His malach of evil is going to persecute the Jewish people, going to prosecute against them up in heaven. And Yaakov Avinu says, but okay, there are 6 days of the week, but there's also a Shabbos. And on the bottom of the right column here, Lakach, Kasher Pogash es Yaakov Avinu, Bedarkol Ipogash of Esav, the Nefach Shuvli Oyev Nilcham Im Yaakov, the Saro Shel Esav is going to
fight.
Yeah, but what's the word that when somebody's on the way and you stop him? What's the word? He's going to arrest ambush him. So the Saro Shel Esav is now ambushing Yaakov on his way to Esav, and he's going to fight with him through the entire night. Vayovek Ishimo, but he's not successful. Why? Because Yaakov has the schus of Shabbos Kodesh. That's called Nachlas Yaakov. Shabbos is always called Nachlas Yaakov. Shabbos is called Nachla B'li Mitzorim. Shabbos is the eternal protection of the Bnei Yaakov. And Yaakov says to the Tsar Shel Esav, when the Tsar Shel Esav is ready to throw in the towel, and he says to him, let go of me, I realize I cannot overwhelm you, says Yaakov, Lo ashlachecha ki im berachtani, I need that amen of the Malach Hara, and even the Malach Hara has to say amen. Vayevarech oso sham, the Pasuk says, is that's the Malach Hara onay amen bal korcho. Because the Jewish people are dedicated to the observance of Shabbos. And I want to say to you, Rabosa, you know that the chief rabbi of South Africa, Rabbi Warren Goldstein, has established an international Shabbos, and we try to explain Shabbos to those who are not familiar with Shabbos. And here in Israel also, the many Jews who virtually know nothing about Shabbos. Anything they know about Shabbos is only because of the politics of the Shabbos. It's all negative. But if they would only realize the significance of Shabbos, that it's Shabbos that protected the Jewish people, it's Shabbos that represents the two malachim, one that forces the other to say Amen, that the Saro Shel Esav has to say Amen because of our Nachla B'li Mitzorim, that Yaakov Avinu represents the Shabbos, they would understand that Shabbos is the only force on earth that could split between the Edom and the Yishmael partnership, and it's the only way of achieving protection against our enemies. And the Gemara says in Shabbos, Il Moli Shomru Yisrael Shabbos Achas. If all the Jewish people would observe just, I'm going to get a little emotional here, just one Shabbos, is Lo Sholtum Behem Uma V'Loshon. There's no nation that could defeat us. And therefore, again, I realize that time is passing, and we what time did we start today, Rabosa? I forget. Was it at 10?
You started 10:40.
10:40. It's already now 11:30. Am I right?
11:30.
Okay, so I don't want to push you too far, but again, if you'll do me a favor, again, it's up to you. It's not a favor for me, but for yourselves. If you can get a chance to go through the balance of this article, it's just amazing how he proves over and over again how the Shabbos is going to be the key, the secret weapon of the Jewish people to protect us by splitting between Yishmael and Esav. I mean, just to give you an example, on the fourth page he talks about how many words there are in Vayechulu. These are the Lamed Hei Tevos. There are 35 words in Vayechulu. And he shows you that these 35 words are connected Yishmael and Esav. And when we recite Vayechulu and we accept upon ourselves the Shabbos, that's going to separate between Yishmael and Esau. Again, that's just the tip of the iceberg here. So we would need at least another hour to finish this. Maybe I'll get a chance later today, Buli Neder, again, I don't want to take a Neder, to finish this up. And maybe I can send you a discussion about this. If anyone's interested, please sign up or send me an email and let me know that you're interested in hearing the balance of this Maimer. But this Maimer has two parts to it. Part A, which is about Yaakov Avinu's decision to split the two Machnos, and what is the meaning of that? And the historical element of Golis Babel, Golis Edom and Golis Yishmael, and all the Jews finding refuge. And the second part of this Maimer is, how do we defeat that partnership between Yishmael and Esav, which is the most powerful adversary partnership that we could ever face? And they now represent, if you recall, the concept of Klipa de Tiferes, which could, Chas V'Shalom, override the Kedusha of Tiferes of Yaakov Avinu. And the second part of this article is all dedicated to the Shabbos. So we really should have studied this a few weeks ago, right? When was the official international Shabbos? Was it about a month ago or so? I forget. You know, time flies. But I waited till Parshas Vayishlach, because little did I know that Parshas Vayishlach would be the appropriate parsha for understanding that incredible power of Shabbos to protect the Jewish people, to defeat our adversaries, Yiratzam Empi, His will, that we observe the Shabbos with love and with dedication, and that should bring about the day of the Geula, when we are spared all the terrible influences of Golus, whether it's Golus Edom or Golus Yishmael. Now we're in Golus Yishmael, to be profound, but you know, sometimes there's an overlap between Yishmael and Esav. And I don't know if anybody knows what I'm talking about in the United States today, but we have to hope for the best. And my prayer is that through this love for the Shabbos, this adikus, this dveikus to Shabbos, we'll be able to defeat our enemies, and we'll be zocher to see Moshiach Tzidkenu. We need just one Shabbos. B'mehera v'yameinu.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Rabbi, it's also interesting how Shabbos fits this. Once on Friday, once on Sunday.
Yeah, it expands because the Jewish people are so spread throughout the world. Somebody told me that in Honolulu, which is in Hawaii, there are people who observe 2 days of Shabbos. Somebody told me even in Australia there are a couple of those. But it's very complicated, you know, with the international date law.